Good morning, and welcome to the service coming to you from Mooreenville Baptist Church. We have some in our audience. We have many on the computer. We welcome you and greet you in the name of Jesus Christ. We trust that this will be a special day for you, because today, as it is true in every week of the year that we have a service, we remember the precious resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And were it not for that, we would be, as the Bible says, of all men most miserable or most to be pitied. But He is alive. Amen? Psalm 61, we want to read to begin with. Psalm 61. Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. You will prolong the king's life, his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Let us pray. Precious Father, we come this morning hour, aware, Father, that you are the maker of heaven and earth, that you have made us in your image, both male and female. And in that creation, Father, you made us so that we would have fellowship with you. But alas, Father, we as human beings messed it up right in the beginning. And forever we're alienated from our Creator unless He provides a way, which we thank you, Father, that you did do. When you sent your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to take our punishment we deserve for our rebellion upon Himself, may we ever be mindful of the great debt we owe, which we could not pay, but which He paid. And when we are mindful, may we, Father, praise your name forever. For, Father, you are the all-gracious, almighty God of the universe. And in your mercy, you reach down to hell-deserving sinners to pluck us as brands from the burning and to make us yours. If there be some today that are watching this program, or those in the audience who do not know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, we pray, Father, that something that is said, something that is sung, or something the Holy Spirit impresses upon the hearts of this person, that they will be saved and trust in Jesus alone for their salvation. We pray, Father, for those who are sick and cannot be with us, for those that because of this pandemic are sitting at home, that you will bless them where they are and strengthen them and comfort them and put your blessing upon them too. How we wish, Lord, that everybody could be here. But we leave that in your hands and ask, precious Father, that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray for those that are serving you, and we pray for friends that are missionaries in different places, reaching out to the people with whom you have called them to minister to. Give strength and the ability to preach the gospel with clarity. And for us, Lord, because you have called each one of us who has trusted in Jesus as Savior and Lord to be missionaries where we are, And may we faithfully share the gospel when the opportunity is granted to us. As we open the Word of God this morning, we pray, Father, that we will hear Your voice in every line, and that, God, that we will respond to this Word, not as a word from man, but a word from God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to read old hymn, Come Thou Almighty King. Come Thou Almighty King. Help us Thy name to sing. Help us to pray, Father, all glorious, or all victorious, come and reign over us, Ancient of Days. Come, Thou incarnate Word, gird on Thy mighty sword, our prayer attend. Come and Thy people bless, and give Thy Word success, Spirit of Holiness on us descend. Come, Holy Comforter, Thy sacred witness bear, in this glad hour, Thou who almighty art, now rule in every heart, and ne'er from us depart, Spirit of power. The last stanza. To the great one in three eternal praises be, hence evermore. His sovereign majesty may we in glory see, and to eternity love and adore. Would you now turn with me in the Word of God again to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 5 to 13. 1 Thessalonians 2, 5 to 13. Paul continues his discussion, which he had begun in the beginning of the chapter, to discover how they came to these people to serve them. And he goes on, for neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preached to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. This is a precious passage of the word of God, one that we need to take some time and dig around in. And I trust this morning as we do that you will be blessed by it. Title of the message is Caring Which Works. Heard an interesting little story. There was a young man who agreed to babysit one night for a single mother so she could have an evening out. At bedtime, he sent the youngsters upstairs to bed and settled down to watch the football game. One child kept creeping downstairs, but the young man kept sending him back to bed. At 9 p.m., the doorbell rang. It was the next door neighbor, Mrs. Brown, asking if her son was there. The young man brusquely replied, no. Just then, a little head appeared over the banister. I'm here, Mom, but he won't let me go. There is a difference between a babysitter and a mother. And I'm sure that that man was trying to do his very best. But Paul uses the picture of his care for this church as a mother or father that really truly cares for their children. Today we wish to see this. Our integrity is evidenced by our tenderness as God's word works effectively. Let me repeat that. Our integrity is evidenced by our tenderness as God's word works effectively. Look, first of all, at the humility. Paul continues to describe that which he and his team did not do in verse 5. For neither at any time used we flattering words. Now, most of us know what flattering words are. Some salesmen are very good at flattery. Did you know that? Maybe one or two of you have been salesmen and have been guilty of flattery, I don't know. But there are gimmicks that they use regularly. One they use is to make you feel very good. You go into the car lot, and there you are, dressed in your joggers, because you want to fool them, make them think you can't afford the car. And he comes up, or she comes up and says, "My, you're looking good today." That's flattery. Or if you're a young lady and dressed in a beautiful dress, "Wow, what a pretty dress. It makes you look so gorgeous." That's flattery, really. And sometimes it works very successful. And then, you know, there's another little thing they do. Oh, this is typical of used car salesmen. They see that you like a certain vehicle. It's a used vehicle. It's the only one they have on the lot of that kind. And they say, "Well, if you don't buy it today, it may not be here tomorrow. You know, you really should borrow as much money as you can to get that one. Because, you know, it's on sale this week. Next week, it's going to go up in price." Tell me, do cars go up in price? Not usually. I mean, they may for a week or two, but sooner or later, they're going to go down. You see, Paul did none of this kind of thing when he's taken the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to these people. He says, neither did we use a cloak of covetousness. Covetousness means desiring that which somebody else has and wanting it beyond a proper way of wanting it. Paul did not use his ministry to make personal gain. This was an accusation leveled against Paul. But he did not do what he did because he was covetous. Think of this a minute. Many of the events in Paul's conflicts by his enemies were because of their self-interest, because of their covetousness. In most cases, they were very covetous of what was happening through his ministry. Let's look at four examples very quickly. In the book of Acts chapter 9, Paul has become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is still called Saul, I think, at this point. And he's in the city of Damascus, and what's happening? Many of the Jews are coming to Jesus. So the rulers of the synagogue and some of the ones who hated the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, what did they do? Acts 9:22. But Paul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. Verse 23, not many days were passed. The Jews plotted to kill him. They were jealous. It was they who were covetous, not Paul. Another example is in Philippi, Acts 16. Remember what happened in Acts 16. There's this girl, and she's making money. Her owners are making a huge amount because she could tell the future, and they cast the demon that's in that girl out of her, and all of a sudden their hope of gain is lost. Acts 16:19 says, "When the master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities." And we understand from that story they did some very illegal things. But again, what was the cause of the problem? It was the gospel, yes, but Paul wasn't preaching it in a covetous manner. It was the fact that he was helping people, and this caused people to be angry. They moved to Thessalonica very shortly thereafter, and the leaders of the synagogue were covetous of Paul, and thus they raised a terrible riot in Acts 16:5. The Jews, who were not persuaded, became envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace. These are the Gentiles, the evil ones, the con artists, gathered a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. Again, what is the cause of the problem? It's covetousness, envy. But it wasn't Paul who was envious, it was these others. In Acts 19, Paul is in the city of Ephesus. And in the city of Ephesus, the city was turning to the Lord by the droves. Many people were coming to Christ. And they went and burnt the books of magic. And what happened? Look in verse 27 for a minute. "Not only in this trade of ours is in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship." Oh, wow! Now, I would retort to that one, well, isn't it a little bit like Gideon? I remember what Gideon's dad said when the mob came to get Gideon. Remember what he said? "Well, if that Baal is a real god, he'll deal with Gideon." If Diana was a real god, would she not deal with what they perceived to be evil? You see, Paul constantly faced people who were covetous because when he preached the gospel, people were effectually brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The very accusations leveled against Paul were often the sins of the accusers. That is often the way it is. The reason often we as Christians face problems is because the people themselves that are bringing these problems and accusations are guilty of the very things they charge us with. Verse 6, back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. "Neither did we seek glory from men. The main place we should seek glory is in the Lord." Paul was not looking for man's praise. You can confirm that. He said, "We didn't even seek it from you." But he says it further, "neither from others." There's nobody in the world that can say that we went out of our way to get glory for ourselves. Now notice he did say in verse 6 that as an apostle, he had the right to ask for things. But he declined that so these accusations would be proven to be false, so that his message was made genuine. No one could ever say that Paul was made rich by the churches. With great care, he sought to bless each church. Isn't it wonderful to have somebody that cares about God's people? In the center of this, Paul says something very profound in verse 6. We're not going to spend time on it, but think about it. He says, "God is witness." Wouldn't it be beautiful if we could say that about our actions? That our actions are not full of covetousness, that we're not seeking self-glory, that God is witness of that? That should be the aim of every one of us who are believers in Jesus Christ. that were not there for our glory, were there for the glory of God. But he goes on. We would do well to see his compassion when we look at the heart. How can we copy the character of Paul? Verse 7, he writes, "But we were gentle among you." Let me say this. You know, for guys, one of the hardest things to be is gentle. You know? If they don't like it, that's it! You know, that's just a typical male attitude. Gentleness is not normally the mark of a man. Yet twice in his letters, the Apostle Paul uses this word. The first time is here, he says, "We were gentle among you." In 2 Timothy 2:24, he says to Timothy, "The servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all men, apt to teach, patient." That is a tough order to fulfill. When we are in ministry for the Lord, we have it made very important by the Word of God that we must be gentle and patient, able to teach. It is not a weakness to be gentle. In fact, sometimes it takes greater strength to be gentle than it does to push our way around. As I reflected on this word, I think, and you know, there's something. This word is connected, I think, to meekness. And one author that I read put it this way. Meekness is the attitude, and gentleness is the action. I like that. And I think that's true. God calls us to be meek as His people. But the result of that meekness is that we are gentle to all. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, when he's talking about being gentle, he's talking about those who oppose us, to be gentle to them. Not that we back down from truth, but nevertheless we show in patience great meekness. Notice the illustration Paul gives. Just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Can you imagine a mother who has a newborn taking that kid and throwing it around, tossing it up? And not unless they hate that child and something's wrong in that woman's heart if that's the case. Because God puts in the heart of a mother such tenderness and love and care for a newborn baby. In fact, I know this may not suit the modern day thinking, but you watch many little girls, when they have a doll, how do they treat that? Well, you get the brother, he'll grab it by the hair. The little girl kind of cuddles that little doll, pretends it's a precious, precious thing. That's how Paul said he treated that church, with tenderness, like a mother. A mother normally has amazing attachment to that infant. And Paul uses that to say that's how he cared for the church. Verse 8, he continues, "So affectionately longing for you." Imagine this. You ladies who have had a baby, imagine having a baby and 3 weeks after having that baby, it disappears. It's taken away from you. It's torn away. That's what happened to Paul. He had this brand new church, and 3 weeks later, he's sent down the road. I'm sure it brought pain to him. I think he might have gone back to Thessalonica later. But what a terrible thing to have happen. He says, "We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us." It gave Paul great pleasure to preach the gospel to the Thessalonians. He was so excited that God had entrusted the gospel message to him, just as we noticed back in verse 4, God entrusted the gospel to us. In the abbreviated stay, Paul could say he had a great love for these people. There was such a deep connection that he had towards this church that he was willing to give his own life for them. What a statement of commitment. Do you have a love for brothers and sisters in Christ? Most of us can quote John 3:16. It is a beautiful verse because it talks about God's love for us. Right? Can you quote John 3:16? Beautiful, beautiful verse. But there's a lesser known verse that may be almost as significant as John 3:16, and that's 1 John 3:16, which I guarantee you that very few people know, and yet we ought to know almost as well as John 3:16. Listen to it carefully. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. That's John 3:16. But notice the rest of the verse. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Wow. Just as Christ gave himself on the cross, just as he died for you and for me, we ought to have that same level of commitment to God's people that we will lay down our lives for one another. Paul is saying that here. He gives also three more evidences of his love for the church. First, in verse 9, "For you remember, brethren, our laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God." He worked hard. There is a two-pronged labor. First, he worked at his skills of tent making. And secondly, he labored in the gospel. Both required every ounce of his energy to serve the Lord. And when we're serving the Lord in a proper way, sometimes we get tired. Do you know that? If you're not tired sometimes from working for the Lord, then what are you getting tired from? You see, Paul at times was very, very diligent, laboring night and day. Verse 10, he showed his love by how carefully he lived for Christ. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. Three things. He was devout or holy. That should be the aim for every believer, to be devout, to be committed to Jesus. Secondly, he was just. Oh, how wonderful it would be if you and I are all known to be just people. And then finally, he was blameless. No, nobody could point the finger at him for any mistakes. By God's grace, he lived a blameless life. And by God's grace, you can live a blameless life. Not perfect, I didn't say that. But blameless in the sense that people cannot say, you kept on doing something nasty against me even though you knew it was wrong. Blameless means to be careful and to live as uprightly as we possibly can. So how did Paul communicate with the church people? Verse 11 is very simple. You know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. He cared for them, not only like a mother, but as a father as well. He saw the church as a father does his son. Interesting, huh? So he had a dual parental responsibility to that church. But all of this was to show the health. Now he gives his readers his purpose for all of this treatment of them. Verse 12 explained it very plainly, that you would walk worthy of God. That's why preachers are here. That's why when you listen online, the preacher is hoping that when you're done, that you will walk worthy of God. What does worthy mean? Well, we could substitute the word appropriately. That we walk appropriately. that we fulfill the mission God has called us to do and act in such a manner as is probable and proper in the life of a Christian. I used to work at a mining mill. Now, I had no clue what a mining mill was, so I went to work at one. But when you have mining, you have to take the rough ore and you have to grind it into powder and you have to separate the good from the bad and the various minerals that are within that ore-bearing rock. Now, when I went to work at this mill, which was preparing the ore for the smelter, do you think that I went dressed like I am right this morning? Well, I can tell you what, if I did, I'd have to buy a new suit every week. In the plant, there were a lot of poisonous chemicals, caustic solutions, and damaging acids. It would not be wise to go to work in a t-shirt and jeans. It just wasn't appropriate. We were issued acid-resisting coveralls and safety glasses. Now, once in a while, walking through the mill, you would see this person dressed almost like I am, probably not a tie on, but a nice shirt and a nice sweater or something, and you looked at him and you said, he's not an operator. He's probably an engineer. He could not, in those clothes, get into the muck and start shoveling the fine materials. The acids would eat at him and his clothing. Either that, or he was a high-up boss that was just making an inspection. To work in that environment, you needed to be appropriately clothed. And so it is, as God's people. We are to be worthy of the Lord. We're to be appropriate for the Lord. To please God, we need to know how to walk worthy of God. It tells us we're called into His own kingdom. We're to act as subjects of the King. There is no place for a personal kingdom. We belong to Him. And when we belong to Him, we walk according to the rules of the kingdom of God, not according to the rules of Bill Wicks or whatever your name is. Now notice a minute. This verse says, He calls you. He calls you into a kingdom. We so often skip over these words. We're called by the King. And that being the case, we are responsible to act like the King's children. The ultimate thing is, He has called us into His own kingdom and, what's your Bible say? Glory. Shiningness. This is the end of all true believers. I want you to turn to Daniel chapter 12 for a minute. This is talking about last days, I think. Many who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, the dead or arise, right? Verse 2, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. The Bible does teach that there is a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. Now listen to this. Those who are wise shall shine. That's glory. Like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. You see, on earth, we have people we call stars. They might be athletes, they might be movie actors or actresses. We talk about them having their moment of glory. But guess what? That's a fading glory. And if we start thinking about it, all of us have a fading glory in this world. It's the glory we get being in the kingdom of God that causes us to shine as the stars. How long is it saying, Daniel? Forever and ever. Wow. One of the things I've mentioned a few times is going to grave sites. And you see these beautiful stone graves, headstones. And it says, gone but not forgotten. And then you look and see trees growing right through the gravestones. They've been forgotten in this world, maybe not in heaven, we don't know. But in this world, they have been forgotten. You see, friends, life goes on. But glory is something that awaits the kingdom children when we get to be with the Lord. That's why we should be part of the kingdom of God. Now, how can we truly know the kind of walk that pleases God? Verse 13 in 1 Thessalonians 2 is the key to the truth. Paul says, "For this cause thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, and you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." This book has a transforming power which nothing on this world can impart to us like the scriptures can. The way to please God is discovered as we open the scripture and begin to make it a part of our hearts and lives. We must not reject it as people do as the word of man. How many times have you heard people say, well, the Bible's written by a bunch of men? I've heard that. You've heard it, I'm sure. What they're saying is, it's just a human book. It is not a human book. It is a divine book. It is far more powerful than anything in this world. Why do you think they want it out of our education? Why do you think they want it out of government? Why do you think they don't want to hear even the Word of God? The reason is the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. They don't want to hear the Word of God because it might bring conviction upon them. Sadly, in our time, the Holy Scriptures is disregarded in favor of man's ideas. Political. Skip the Bible. Persecute the Bible sometimes even. In medicine. Oh, disregard the Bible. In law. Oh, well, no, don't bring religion into law. Psychology. Oh, we know everything about man, and we ignore some of the good teaching of the book of Proverbs, that really, if we followed those things, we'd be far better off than we would be following Dr. Spock. My friends, this book is a quick and living book. It effectually works in the lives. We're living in a time people are concerned about efficacy rates of vaccines. That is a legitimate concern. Some of the efficacy rates are said to be 95% if you take a certain vaccine. But another one says it's 72% effective. Wow. They're suggesting that some vaccines work better than others. Well, when it comes to Scripture, I can tell you this thing. The Bible says it effectually works in you who believe. All believers will find that this precious book is absolutely right 100% of the time. And when somebody stands before God, they will not be able to say, I didn't know. Because in our society today, the Word of God is available in so many languages around this world that very few can use that excuse anymore. Oh, they can ignore it. But as some say, ignorance is no excuse for breaking the law. My friends, this book is an eternal book. It talks about the kingdom. And if we follow it, we will find some amazing things that can change our lives. There are fascinating stories as to the efficacy of the Bible to change lives. One I wanted to tell, I suggest you go and look it up, is the Mutiny on the Bounty. That's a fascinating story. But I won't get into that one. Because you want to read about the Pitcairn Islands and the whole story behind that. But I do want to tell a story about a man who came to R.A. Torrey and complained that he could get nothing out of reading the Bible. Scripture seemed to be to him as dry as dust. And so he asked Torrey, "Please tell me how to study it so it will mean something to me." "Read it," said Torrey. "I do read it." "Read it some more," said Torrey. "How?" "Well," Torrey said, "take the same book and read it 12 times a day for a month." "What book could I read 12 times a day, working as many hours as I do?" "Well," said Torrey, "try 2 Peter. It's pretty short." So the man later said, came to Torrey and said this, "My wife and I read 2 Peter 3 or 4 times in the morning, 2 or 3 times at noon, and 2 or 3 times at night. Soon I was talking 2 Peter to everyone I met. It seemed that as if the stars were singing 2 Peter. I read 2 Peter on my knees, marking passages, teardrops mingled with the crayon colors that I used to mark it up. I said to my wife one day, 'See how I have ruined this part of the Bible.' 'Yes,' she said, "but as the pages have been getting black, your life has been getting white." What a testimony of the changing power of the Scriptures in a man or woman's life. What a testimony how it will work in our lives. Here are 4 things, very brief, that it will do for us. It will turn us from a hater of Christ to a lover of Him. Paul is a prime example of that, isn't he? He turned from darkness to light. His life was transformed. So much so that they said, "Is this guy that used to persecute the church? What's happened to him?" Secondly, when the Word of God works in us and helps us, it will turn us from a harsh keeper of the law to a gentle lover of the saints. Verse 7, "We were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children." We can be those that say, "This is the law, walk in it." Or we can say, "I care about you. I love you. I want to see you go on with the Lord. I want to increase your courage and your faith and strength." Thirdly, it will cause the gospel to burn within our hearts so as to share it with others. We cannot keep it to ourselves. In verse 8, "So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives, because you had become dear to us." The gospel burns in our lives and causes us to love people. Fourthly, it will make us selfless people who love others. And we go back to that verse in 1 John 3:16, or in verse 8, again, he talks about being affectionate, because the church had become dear to him. Now, all of this is well and good, providing we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, providing that the gospel has taken effect in our own soul, because the gospel says that we are sinners, we need a Savior, and Jesus is that Savior. And as we bow before Him, we recognize that He gave Himself on the cross of Calvary. He shed His blood there because He had to undergo the punishment of eternal damnation for people. And if we say no to that, we put ourselves into a terrible position. But we may say yes and enter the kingdom of God and serve the King and rejoice in Him. Amen. I'm going to read a song. It's just a short chorus. It's called "Change My Heart." Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. You are the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me. This is what I pray. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. Let us pray. Father, we are so blessed to have the Scriptures, to know that we ought to be gentle towards God's people, to love to the point of giving ourselves for each other if necessary. And we pray, precious Father, that we will be able to take this message today and apply it to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to trust the Bible implicitly and explicitly in everything that it says, and to lay our lives before the King, because, Lord, we wish to share in that glory that awaits those who love you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're so pleased that you joined us online. We thank you for watching, and may God bless His Word to your heart today.